Turn in your Bibles to 3 John. 3 John is right at the end of the book of the Bible. I'm going to be speaking about true gospel relationships. It is said, the worst form of punishment that a person can endure is solitary confinement. Remove every bit of contact with another human being, and the person is bound to start talking to himself and become frustrated with life itself. Now, I want you to listen to Nathaniel Penn. Nathaniel Penn is a correspondent, writer, a journalist, and he writes on 2nd March 2017, and it'll probably appear on your screen. And he calls it Buried Alive Stories. He says, solitary confinement is brutal. It is torture by definition. It destroys the mind, body, and soul, making rehabilitation next to impossible. It is also outrageously expensive, and it doesn't work. Yet at the end of the Obama era and the dawn of Trump's, isolation is as widely used as ever in the American penal system. Charles Dickens, a novelist, a writer, on visiting prisons or prisoners in prison, especially in solitary confinement, at the Eastern State Penitentiary in Philadelphia in 1842, said this, I believe that very few men are capable of estimating the immense amount of torture and agony which this dreadful punishment, prolonged for years, inflicts upon the sufferers. I hold this slow and daily tampering with the mysteries of the brain to be immeasurably worse than any torture of the body. And what Charles Dickens is saying is that the torture of the brain is far more painful than the torture of the body. Now, what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that man was not made for isolation. It tells us man was made for relationship. Man is a relational being. Never underestimate the value of true relationships. Now, here's the deal. General relationships are a precious gift. And we need to keep that going. But gospel relationship is a special privilege. I have a neighbor whom I chat to regularly. You might call us friends because we look out for each other. He keeps an eye on my house when I am not at home. And I keep an eye on his house when he's not at home. And our relationship basically boils down to him sharing headline news of what is happening in the neighborhood. And he trusts me enough to share some personal struggles within his home. Now, I listen, and I make a comment here and there. And what I try to do is I try to redirect the story back to God. Now, we are on different wavelengths with respect to God. And that is what I mean by general relationships. And as such, they are precious gifts. On the other hand, I have friends here in this church and outside this church who are gospel friends. And we have one thing that binds us together, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can talk about matters that really impacts our souls, our spirits, and our bodies. And often, our relationship is on the same wavelength, and the degree and the depth of the conversation is the degree and depth of our love for the truth. This what John had in Gaius, whom he calls a very dear friend. So as we come to 3 John, we immediately pick up the true gospel relationship that exists between the elder of the church and Gaius. Now let me give you a background to the story. The background to this letter is that it was prompted by the Apostle John to write about a man by the name of Diotrephes, also an elder of the church, but problematic. We are not sure which church this was. It may have been the church in Colossae. We don't know. What we do know about this elder is that he was arrogant, conceited, and a very selfish man. What was his problem? He was afraid that the church would acknowledge an authority other than his own. He protected his own interests by barring orthodox members from the church and refused to have any reading of this particular letter in this particular church. Have a look at verses 9 and 10 of 3 John. He says there, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Gosh, what a description of an elder person that should be welcoming and embracing people. Now, at the same time, this letter is written to show the contrast between a man who loved himself and a man who loved the truth. Let's have a look at how this gospel relationship is shaped. Have a look at verse 1 with me. It says, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. This particular church, that is you, Christ Church Newlands, was planted by the Reverend Farr and his dear wife, Frieda. They now live as a retired couple in Northern Ireland. Now, they still keep in touch, and often when they write to me, they would begin with these words in their letter. Our dear Raj. Or they will say, my dear son. Now, there's an endearment that goes far above friendship and so much deeper than general friendship. I am their spiritual son and they are my spiritual parents. I remember our talks often went late into the night as we shared deeply about spiritual matters and personal matters. I remember the time when they simply cried and cried. And as I listened to them, I also teared. There is a mutual love that cannot really be placed into words. And that is a love that John shared with Gaius. And this kind of love is more than I love you as a friend. It is a love that says, I love you in the truth. And I love you because of the truth. And that truth, dear friends, is the Lord Jesus Christ that cements our relationship. And gospel relationships are shaped on the truth and in the truth. And this man, Gaius, he's practicing the truth. Have a look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this: "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth." Can you see that? It's more than that, just having a friendship. He is walking in truth. And not only is he walking in truth, but he is walking in love. Have a look at verse 6. Verse 6 tells us this: "They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." You see, friends, love is not just a feeling of intense pleasure, although we love that. It is full of action. Love must express itself in action. And if you have a look at verse 5, it says, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you." Can you see that? And I'm not going to expound that. I'll speak more about that. But it's really speaking about love and truth expressing itself in action. I'm just saying, you know, a fuzzy feeling, oh, I love you and I hug you and I like you. No. It's more than that. People who get married and they get emotional about each other, where they can't stay without each other before they get married. They spend hours talking and talking and talking. And when they do get married and they live together, that talking was meant to continue. And that love relationship was meant to grow and blossom. But you discover that as you get to know each other, there are rough edges that needs to be smoothed out. And it's built over the years. And the relationship within marriage, friends, is not just a fuzzy, love you kind of feeling and where you emotionally in touch with this person without true action. It's got to be in action. You've got to continually work at that. And we've got to do things that will enhance and build the other person up. True gospel workers must be supported 100%. They are workers in the truth. Have a look at verse 8. It says there, "We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." Can you see that? It's all because of the truth and all for the truth that we support workers. And so here we have the shape of the gospel relationship, and it is founded on truth. But then again, the second point that I want to bring to you is the promise of this gospel relationship. See, true gospel friendship, friends, means that people stand together in love. And love builds trust. Love does not fear anything that comes against them in the form of opposition. And where gospel relationships are strong, there the gospel will prosper. It is interesting for me to point out to you that even the Trinity, within the Trinity, the Godhead that we sang about this morning, is a divine relationship. You know, the Father says of His Son, Jesus, at His baptism, listen to what He says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.'" This is the Father's relationship with the Son. And the Father is saying, "I love my Son. And more than that, I am well pleased with my Son." And listen to Him at the Transfiguration. He says the same thing in Matthew 17 and verse 5. "But had these words, while He was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Same thing at his baptism. But he adds this. Listen to my son. Listen to him. And the son's relationship with his father is seen in John. As much as we see the father's relationship to the son, let's have a look at the son's relationship to the father in John 8 verses 16 to 19. But if I do judge, says Jesus, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Can you see that? You see a wonderful relationship between the Father and the Son, and Jesus speaks of his Father in a very endearing way. I always do what pleases my Father. Now have a look at John 8, 28 to 29. And you will see what Jesus said there. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Isn't that amazing? There's a wonderful relationship between the Father and the Son and the Son and the Father. But then there's also a wonderful relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father. The Holy Spirit's relationship to Jesus is seen in John chapter 8 and verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. Now friends, it is clear that the Holy Spirit basically continues to speak as well, and he brings glory to the Father and the Son. There's a wonderful relational thing that goes on between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a relational God. And all three persons of the Trinity complement one another in working together. And if the eternal relationship is one that complements the truth in the substance of the persons of the Trinity, then surely this must also be reflected in the relationship that is on earth between you and I. Surely then this must also be reflected in how we deal with each other and how we love each other. The difficulty, friends, is that we are constantly battling against the sinful nature, as we see in Diotrephes. See, Diotrephes thought too highly of himself. And there are people on this earth that think too highly of themselves, isn't it? They think, you know, I am that person. Nobody can tell me what to do or teach me anything that I need to learn. I've arrived. And Diotrephes and even Demetrius was such a person. Now, have a look with me in verse 9 again. Look at verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Sad, isn't it? When people put positions above people, other people. You know, last week we had our annual general meeting, and there are people that have been put in positions. Positions should not go to your head. The reason why you put into position is that you can serve. And you got to serve humbly. And sometimes it doesn't always go well. Sometimes you get frustrated. Because those are the people that you put that are under you or people that you have to look after. There are many struggles, many difficulties. But you as a leader and as a servant leader, you got to stay in touch with God. Because if you don't stay in touch with God, you can so easily be irritated and become angry and become all kinds of things that you will lose your testimony very easily. And therefore, you as a servant leader need to put God first. And when you put God first, you will learn to put people first. And people are people. And they will do things to irritate you. They will do things to get under your skin. They will do things that will cause you to say things. But you need to pray for them. And remember, friends, that if you're a leader, you need to be an example of a leader. You can't be a leader and not lead. You can't be a leader and expect others people to follow in your footstep when you're not leading in the right direction. And so, when we put you in a position of leadership, we want God to grow you. We want the Lord to help you. And of course, we will help you as well and hold your hands and walk this road with you. And when you fall, we'll pick you up. But importantly, you must always look to the Lord. And you got to put the Lord first. Don't put your career first. Don't put your job first. Don't put everything else first. Put the Lord first. When it's time to be meeting together with God's people, you should be there. When it's time to be within the fellowship, whatever fellowship it is, even if you're not running that department, brothers and sisters, you need to be there. You need to be supporting one another. That's who we are. We are leaders. And we're called to do that. Now, I do know, brothers and sisters, that we do sometimes fall ill and we do have certain circumstances that come our way and where we can't be there. And I understand that. But at the same time, brothers, we need to know that we are called to be leaders. Not to put ourselves first, but to put God first. Diotrephes put himself first. And that's why he had so much of problems and so many difficulties. And when other leaders came alongside him, he didn't want to listen. And so it is not an easy road. Yet the very mention of Demetrius tells us it is not impossible. See, we carry with us a sinful nature, and we've got to work with that in terms of the Holy Spirit guiding and leading us. But notice the Bible mentions Demetrius, opposite of Diotrephes. Have a look at this man's testimony in verse 12 as we close. Verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. What does that tell you? He is not speaking highly of himself. Other people are speaking highly of him. Why? Because he's living the truth. The truth itself bears witness to this man living the truth, even by the truth itself. He's living the Jesus life. You don't need to tell him to live the Jesus life. He lives it. And then it goes on and it says, we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. These are fellow leaders that saying, we also speak well of him. Why? Because he shines brightly. He lives the truth. And he is guided by the truth. And everyone speaks well of him. He does not think more highly of himself, but others speak highly of him. There is no guile in this man. His word can be trusted. He's a man governed by the truth. He's a man of integrity. That's Demetrius. Brothers, who are you this morning? Are you Diotrephes? Or are you Demetrius? As Christians, we are called to share in gospel relationships. And authentic Christian relationships always involves truth and love. And when a brother or sister comes alongside you and speaks the truth, listen to them. But also remember that a brother or sister who come alongside a person who is offended must speak the truth in love, not in a condemnatory attitude, but in love. May God help us. Let us pray. You may want to speak to the Lord yourself. Silence of your own heart. Gracious Lord, I pray that as a church, our relationship will always involve love and truth in the gospel. Help us, Lord, that we may be genuine in all that we do and all that we say. Teach us to be more and more and more like Jesus. Amen.